that. Thank you, Alice. It's a beautiful song. It speaks of the precious blood of Jesus that covers us. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We had Vacation Bible School back in June 23rd through the 27th. And one of the things I get to do is I get to be the ringleader, or I mean the song leader. And I enjoy that. I like singing with the kids. We get them singing loud. I found that the more candy you give out, the louder they sing. Probably have to try that here sometime. We also have a contest for giving between the girls and boys, and that usually works out well too. So we may incorporate some of the things we do in Vacation Bible School in our service. But one of the songs that we sing in VBS is "A Wise Man Builds His House Upon the Rock." The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the rest of the song goes on and on and on. Talks about how that the rains came down, the floods came up. And then he talks about the foolish man. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And how that when the rains came up and the rains came down, the flood came up, and of course his house went splat. Well, anyhow, from that song that we sang, and I know that most of you want me to sing that song for you and lead you in that song, but you're going to have to wait till Vacation Bible School next year and come out to the opening assembly, and you'll hear that. Well, anyhow, I want to read the story, or read the passage of Scripture that song is based out of. And it's a familiar passage. I'm sure all of you, or at least most of you, have heard and read this passage before. And I want to teach and preach on it, though, and give you maybe some insight, some things that will help us, maybe confirm some things in our life about our relationship with God. But let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Today I want to take this passage of Scripture and preach to you on the subject, two foundations. Two foundations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the time that we'll share this word. And Lord Jesus, you preached this 2,000 years ago to people, and yet we look at it today and it's as real and fresh as when you taught it, preached it during your time here on this earth. And so we pray that as we look at this passage and understand it, meditate upon it, teach from it, preach from it, that we will examine our lives, examine our foundations, and discover where we are standing. And help us, Lord, to make changes if we need to. Help us to strengthen our foundation. Help us, Lord, to maybe change the foundation we're on. And I pray your blessings on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. The story that we read is a familiar passage of Scripture, as I said. And Jesus many times enabled, in order to get his point across, would go into stories or parables and illustrate what he's talking about. And this is kind of what happened here in this particular passage. But I want us to first look at, number one here, a question. A question. Let's look at a question that Jesus poses to start us off. Look at verse number 6, 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" A question is posed. Why do you call me Lord, 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 and you don't do the things that I say? Now, Jesus was speaking to a mixed multitude of people. There were people there that believed on him and followed his sayings and his teachings. There were others that were there that were critics. that were there to find fault, that were there to find a way in which Jesus could later on be accused, and eventually, as they did through their evil, devious, conniving way, find fault with Jesus and eventually had him crucified. But then he poses a question. He says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Well, what's he talking about there? The word Lord means master. The word Lord means ruler. The word Lord means the authority figure in our life. And so to call somebody Lord, what you're saying is that I want you to rule over me. I want you to be my leader, my guide, my teacher. I want to submit to your authority. In essence, I want to follow your leadership. You are my Lord. And so he says, why are you calling me Lord and then you don't follow me? Why are you calling me Lord and you don't obey me? Why are you calling me Lord and you don't submit to me? And so he poses a question to the people. You're calling me Lord, but your actions don't say that I'm Lord. And so a question is posed to the people. Now, the first thing I want you to see under this is this. Is that Jesus becomes Lord at salvation. Now, before we were saved, we didn't have Jesus as Lord. Now, he is Lord, but he was not our Lord. Before salvation, mankind, anybody that's unsaved, lives in sin. Live for self, live for the world, live for the devil, whatever. And so, therefore, we don't have, as an unsaved person, you really don't have Jesus ruling your life. You rule your life. The world rules your life. The devil rules your life. But Jesus doesn't rule your life. And you come to the point in your life where you understand that you're a sinner. I came to that point many years ago. And you understand and realize that your sin is going to condemn you to hell. And you understand that because of your sin, that you'll stand before a holy and righteous God and have to give an account for this sin. And God will cast you into hell to punish you for that sin. And so therefore you know, I have to do something. I need to get rid of my sin. Some people go to their religious leaders in their church and they confess to them their sins and that person forgives them and absolves them of their sin. The only problem with that, that's not biblical. Because there's only one that can forgive and his name is Jesus. There's only one that paid the sin debt and his name is Jesus. And so no man can forgive our sins. You can't forgive your own sins. You can't work to try to get your sins forgiven. The great reformer Martin Luther was a monk or a priest in Germany. And in order for him to try to find favor with God in his mind, he would get on his knees and he would crawl up and down the church steps. And with every crawling up and down, it was his way of getting forgiveness of sins. And the more that he punished his body and punished his knees, he felt that he was getting closer to God. And after doing this on many different occasions, he began to interpret and translate the Bible into the native language of the Germans. And as he discovered verses that said that the just shall live by faith, he began to understand and realize that there's only one way of salvation. And it's not me going up and down these steps, inflicting pain upon myself. It is looking to the Lamb of God, Jesus, as my Lord and as my Savior. Amen. And he was wonderfully saved and started a great movement to encourage others to follow the Word of God rather than false religious teachings of the day. And so, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. So when you confess that Jesus is your Lord, and you realize he died, he paid for my sin debt, he set me free, he is my Lord because he is the only one that can forgive my sin. And so where does Jesus become your Lord? He becomes your Lord when you come to the foot of the cross. And when you come to the foot of the cross and you confess to God that I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, I'm in need of someone who could forgive me my sins. Romans 10:13 says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Both of those verses call Jesus Lord. And so we realize that we're in debt to a holy and righteous God. We understand that our own deeds cannot save us, and we must be purchased by our Lord. Someone must buy our salvation. Somebody must pay our sin debt. And so therefore, we are bought with a... And guess who we belong to now? The one who purchased us. You know, there's a beautiful picture of salvation in the Old Testament book of Hosea. Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God, but Hosea had a wife who was unfaithful to him. And Hosea's wife would go out, and as the Bible said, she played the harlot. She sold her body to whoever, whatever man would pay for her services. And so Hosea the prophet was called by God one day to go out and to find his wife. There she was at the local slave market. She was there being sold and to the highest bidder. And Hosea goes there and he purchases his own wife. He pays for her to come back. And now she is redeemed by him. You know what that's a beautiful picture of, that you and I are away from God. And you and I have lived in sin, and we need to be purchased. We need to be purchased. And so God sent down his Son, and when Jesus died and paid for our sins, what was he doing? He was purchasing our salvation. I love the song, Victory in Jesus. One of the parts of the Victory in Jesus says, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. You see, he sought me, and then he bought me with his redeeming blood. And so, when we're saved, now all of a sudden, we're no longer Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Sin is no longer Lord over us, but Jesus is Lord over us. The devil is no longer Lord over us, but Jesus is Lord over us. The world no longer dictates what it wants in our life, because Jesus becomes our Lord. He's the one that bought us, that purchased us, that we belong to him. He becomes Lord of our life. When the man Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, persecuted Christians, was on the road to Damascus, and God appeared to him, Jesus struck him down and blinded him. And Saul calls out, and Jesus said, why persecutest me, Saul? And Saul in essence says, who is it? And he says, Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know what the next statement Saul said? Lord, what would thou have me to do? By saying Lord, he said, you're my Lord now. You're my Savior. I believe you died for me. I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. And so the day that you got saved, you got the Lord in your life. Now, if today you're not saved, guess what? You don't have a Lord in your life. You don't have a Lord in your life. You say, well, Jesus is still Lord, but he's not your Lord because you have not come to him by faith. And so if you're waiting or thinking that you need to do some other things in order to be saved, you need to come to Jesus today. You need to realize that he is the Savior. He's the Lord of your life. Now, turn with me to a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7 records a very similar account of this passage we just read. And I want you to see that Jesus warned that just because you call him Lord doesn't mean that he's really Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21 says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can you imagine that day someday in which people say, Lord, Lord,
I did all these wonderful things. I preached for you. I cast out demons. Now, by the way, Jesus is talking about false teachers in this particular passage that proclaimed to know God, proclaimed to know Jesus, but they didn't know him. You mean to tell me that there are people that talk about Jesus, but Jesus is not their Lord? Do you mean there's people that go out and try to serve Jesus, but they're not saved? Do you mean there's people that go to church, maybe even Concord Baptist Church, that are not saved and call Jesus their Lord, but he's not really their Lord because they do not the things that he says? Now, I'm not trying to say that this verse is saying that you have to live good enough to be saved. But Jesus said, only those who do the will of my Father. Well, what is the will of the Father? God's will is that not any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. You know what God's will for your life is? That you get saved. That is the ultimate will for God's, will for God in your life, is that every one of you go to heaven someday. And if you're not saved today, you are outside the will of God. If you think that you're a good person and you're coming to church and you're doing good things, you are outside God's will. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine standing before an almighty God someday and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity"? Can you imagine hearing God, you thinking that you're on your way to heaven and you're saved, but God said, "Why did you call me Lord? You're not trusting in me. You trusted in other things to save your soul." And so there'll be some at that day of judgment that will weep because they're not saved. There'll be those that thought Jesus was Lord, but he was not their Lord. Maybe we need to examine our salvation today. Maybe you need to examine and ask yourself a tough question. Am I truly saved by the blood of Jesus? Am I on my way to heaven? Because if not, that's nothing to play around with. That's nothing to wait and delay. And listen, I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you only got one chance at getting it right. Because when you die, it's too late to get it right. Amen. It's too late. You better get it right while you're alive. You better have Christ as your Savior while you're alive. Because when you die, there's no going back and taking a second chance on heaven, on earth again. Preach. And so he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things? And I said, why do you call Jesus Lord and you're not even saved? Why do you call the Lord your Lord and you haven't trusted him as your Savior in your life? Now, we go on and we see that there are many who Jesus is not their Lord. But let's look at this from a different aspect. What does Lord mean? Ruler? Authority figure in your life? One that you should submit to, correct? So if I'm saved and you're saved, who should be the Lord of our life? Jesus, right? Yes. Should Jesus be in charge of our life? Yes or no, class?
Yes.
Yes, good. Yes is the answer. Let's try it again. Should Jesus be Lord of our life?
Yes.
Very good. All right. Now you just follow my lead and you'll be all right, okay? These are not hard questions. I'm not trying to stump you. It's not Jeopardy. I'm trying to make it easy for you, all right? Now, Jesus is Lord. But the second question or second thing I pose for you under this first point of a question that Jesus posed, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Now, he can be Lord as far as being your Savior, but every day does Jesus run your life? Does Jesus dictate what you do in life? Does Jesus, because he's Lord, does his will, does that consume your life? Is Jesus Lord of your life? When I first got saved, there was a little saying that I heard some preachers say when I first started going to church. And they said this, Jesus may be the resident of your life, but is he the president of your life? He may reside in your life, but is he in charge of your life? You see, you can get saved and still hold on to the reins of your life. You can still be saved and say, I'm going to control where I go, what I do, what I say, and my activities in my life. And I'm going to be in charge of my life. Jesus, you can save me and take me to heaven, but until I go to heaven, I'm Lord of my life. We need to get to the point where we step down from being Lord of our life and let him be Lord of our life. When we turn in our resignation and say, I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I want you to be in charge of my life. I don't want to make decisions anymore, Lord. I want you to guide me to help me to make right decisions. And so is Jesus the Lord of your life? The third aspect is this under that first point, is that the lordship of Jesus is based on obedience to his word. The lordship of Christ is based on the obedience to his word. How do you know if Jesus is Lord of your life? Because you sing songs, he is Lord, he is Lord. Does that mean he's Lord of your life? An unsaved person can sing that song, right? Is Jesus Lord of your life just because you showed up in church? Unsaved people go to church every Sunday. Is Jesus Lord of your life because you carry a Bible at church or you read the Bible? Does that necessarily mean Jesus Lord of your life just because you have a Bible or you read the Bible? No, what happens, the ultimate criteria, is Jesus Lord of your life, is do you obey what this Bible says to do? That's the litmus test right there. Do you obey God's word? Do you follow his word? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. And here the word of God says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord and you don't obey the Bible? Why do you call me Lord and the Bible you carry to church and you may even read, but you're not following it? Now that's some tough questions in our life, is it not? Now the first thing you need to realize, if you're going to follow God's word, you got to know what God's word says. Now that means you have to read it. Thank you, Brother Charles. That would help. You got to read the Bible. How are you supposed to know what Jesus said if you don't read what he says? You know? How are you going to figure out his words until you examine his words? And so every day I'm reading Jesus' words. Every day, wow, I'm reading things. This is how he wants me to be. This is what it is to be an obedient Christian. And the more that I'm learning and reading God's word and meditating God's word, now I got to take one final step. Because the book of James says, be ye not hearers of the word only, but what? Doers of the word. He gives his illustration. It's a man or somebody looks in a mirror and sees what changes need to be made. And he don't make any changes because he just hears the word, but he doesn't do the word. So the question this morning is, question number one is, do you know the word? Number two, have you obeyed the word? Do you follow the word? You know, sometimes the Bible's hard to obey, isn't it? Do you ever try that one where it says, love your enemies? You ever try the one that says, turn the other cheek? You ever try the one where it says that we are to do good to everybody? Read where the Bible says forgive 7 times 70. You see, you ever read the Bible and say, man, it's hard to live what the Bible says?
Yes, I am.
I'm not supposed to be proud. I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to be arrogant. I'm not supposed to cheat. I'm not supposed to steal. I'm not supposed to, you know, all these things I'm not supposed to do. And that's obeying God's word. And there's a lot of things that he tells us to do. You know, where to be a witness, where to give, where to be a blessing. You ever try reading all the things that the Word of God tells you to do? I'll tell you what, you get done reading the Word of God, you say, man, I got a big job ahead of me. There's a lot of things I need to do. Now, I realize, and thankfully God has mercy on us, and he knows that we're made of dust, and we can't always fulfill everything that his Word says, but you know what, every day we ought to say, Lord, how can I obey your Word in my life today? Because Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I do, that I tell you? And so is Jesus your Lord? Jesus, if you're out telling lies every day, it doesn't seem like Jesus is your Lord, does it? You're out cussing with the guys tomorrow at work, doesn't seem like Jesus is your Lord, does it? You're out going drinking with the boys after the job, doesn't sound like Jesus is your Lord, does it? You're out there filled with pride and boasting on yourself, doesn't sound like Jesus is your Lord then. You harbor unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, sounds like Jesus is not the Lord of your life. You're greedy and covetous, sounds like Jesus is not in charge of your life. And on it goes. You don't love your enemies, sounds like Jesus isn't in charge. Sounds like you have hatred and strife Sounds like Jesus isn't in charge. You'd rather take care of yourself instead of taking care of others. Sounds like Jesus isn't in charge. You lay home in bed instead of getting up and going to church. Sounds like Jesus isn't in charge. You don't open the Bible up all week long, but man, you know all your shows. You've watched all your shows and you've watched all your games, but you don't know what the Word of God says. Maybe Jesus really isn't the Lord of your life. You see, the more we examine our life and realize, am I obeying what this Word says? Because Jesus, why are you calling me Lord and you don't even do the things I told you to do? Now, why does he say this statement? Because now he's going to drive home a point. And Jesus goes from asking a question, secondly, to now giving a parable. Let's look at this parable. A parable is given now. Look at verse 47. This parable now is now identifying what he just said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You're not doing the things I told you to do. Now he's going to illustrate this statement. He illustrates it with a parable. Jesus always expounded on parables. In fact, in one point of his ministry, it said that he didn't teach anything without a parable. So a parable, understand, was a visual picture. Sometimes people didn't understand the parables, but it gave them the opportunity to ask Jesus, could you explain this more in depth? Now let's look at the parable. Look at verse number 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So, first off, the parable is going to describe two men and two foundations. And so the first foundation is found in verse 48. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, growing up as a kid, I helped my dad build houses. Somebody asked me the other day, boy, you must really know how to do it. I didn't know how to do anything as a kid except mix mortar and carry bricks. That's all I did. I picked up lumber. I carried it up. I carried shingles. I was the gopher. I was the laborer. He never taught me because he didn't want me to do that type of work. He'd always say, go to college. Now, not wrong doing that work. And it was good to have that work. But my dad had other visions for me. So he never really taught me a lot about building houses because that's not what he wanted me to do the rest of my life. Now, the thing is, I would watch when my dad would get out the blueprints. And, he would get with the excavator, and the guy would come out in his backhoe, and they would stake out where they were going to lay the foundation, drive some stakes in the ground, then he'd dig it out, and then the concrete truck would come, and they'd pour concrete, and they would make the foundation before any brick was laid, any block was laid, any piece of wood was put up, before the electrician, the plumber, everybody else was called. The foundation was the first thing you did, because the whole house and the stability of that house was based on that foundation. And so without a firm foundation, the house might not stand. And so he gives the illustration. He said, here's a man that's going to build a house. And so the man dig deep into the ground. Now, back in the day before they could make concrete like we make it today, they used rock as their foundation. And so you had to dig deep enough till you hit rock. And when you hit rock, now you could build upon that rock because it's firm, it's solid. But you know what? To dig, you might have to dig a long way before you hit rock. And it was hard. And it wasn't easy. But that's what you had to do if you were going to do it right. And so you dig deep until you found it, because you wanted the foundation to be stable. And without the foundation stable, the house would not be stable. You know, you realize that if you're going to have a foundation, it takes work. It takes hard work. Do you understand that? You see, to become a good Christian, you can't be lazy. To be a good Christian, you have to be disciplined. To be a good Christian, you can't just every day say, well, I'm going to take the easy road today. Every day, you have to dig deep to hit that rock, to hit the foundation. Because without the foundation, your whole Christian life could come tumbling down. And so every day you open up the Bible, you're digging deep in the Word. You're digging deep in the Word. What are you trying to do? You're trying to make your foundation sure. Every day, every Sunday, you're coming to church and you're listening and you're learning. Why? Because you're trying to lay a foundation. You're trying to dig deep. You get into the Word of God and you're studying it and you're taking notes and you're journaling and you're figuring out passages and you're thinking about it and you're asking questions. What are you doing? You're digging deep. Why? Because you know that my foundation has to be solid. And so, you're putting forth effort and time and energy. Why? Because you understand a very simple principle, that your whole Christian life is based on the foundation. And so, the foundation is being dug. Parents, as you every day you get up and you say, "Okay, kids, we're gonna study something from the Bible. We're gonna learn something. Let's learn a verse today. Let's pray together." You know what you're doing? You're digging deep and you're help laying a foundation for your children. Now, that takes time and effort, does it not? And it's harder than just saying, go watch TV. And it's harder than just saying, go on a computer and let mom and dad alone. We're tired. We're worn out. You see, if you're going to lay a foundation, it takes time and energy and effort to lay the foundation. And this is what Jesus is teaching, that the foundation has to be laid. Now, if your marriage is going to be solid, that means you have to get in the Word and you have to build upon Christ and you have to do certain things. If your life is going to be solid and you want it to your future to be good and you want to be prosperous and you want to see the blessings of God, then it takes an effort and time to dig deep and reach the foundation that you need to be at. Now, he goes, though, the other man is found in verse number 49. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth." So here's another guy. He's not diligent like the first guy. He's lazy. He's slothful. He takes the shortcuts. And so he said, "Man, instead of me digging deep down and hitting rock, I'm just going to start building right on the earth here. And I'm going to build on dirt." In fact, if you look at a parallel passage in Matthew 7, it goes on to say that not only did he build on the earth, but he built on sand that was on the earth. Now, it's one thing to build on dirt, it's another thing to build on sand, is it not? And so, the second guy, he builds it on sand. He's lazy. He's not diligent. He's not working it. He's trying to find a shortcut. And so his house goes up quicker. It's easier, less effort. It's here on right on the earth. And if you look at both houses, you really can't tell that one's better than the other, could you? If you see two structures and you can't see the foundation because the foundation's under the ground, you saw two structures side by side that were identically built, you know what? From the outside, you'd say they both look like they're all right. They both look like they're all right because you can't see the foundation. Thing is, the one guy worked at it and dug it and laid the foundation properly. The other guy did not. But they both have houses. They both built something. Now, the problem is that one is not stable. It's stable for a while, but it's on sinking sand. It's going to shift. It's going to move. Something's going to happen. There's no anchors. Do you realize that there's a lot of people that have no anchors in their life? There's a lot of people that have no foundation. Whatever whim, whatever, they're kind of like tumbleweeds. You ever see the tumbleweeds in the desert just blow? Every whim of doctrine, whoever comes along, they'll follow this, they'll follow that, whoever they watch on TV, whoever they see on here on the radio, whatever book they read, there's no foundation. And so therefore, they just always changing, always. By the way, isn't America always changing, always changing? We built our foundation, but then, you know what? We got rid of the foundation, and now we're on sand, and so we will ratify gay marriages, and we will have abortions, and we will allow sinful activities to go on. And what's happened is that throughout the years of our country, we've changed from a solid foundation to a shifting existence all the time. We're always changing. And whatever politicians come in, and if they can get votes, and if they can, you know, find ways to stay in office, sometimes they will do whatever's necessary, because you know why? They don't have any firm beliefs. Their only belief is that I want to get in office and stay in office. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay in office. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about my beliefs. It doesn't matter what's good for the country. It's just whatever serves them. You see, there are people like that. They go, listen, they're chameleons. They can be whatever you want them to be. You know, they can hang around Christians and act like Christians. They can hang around the worldly people and act worldly. They can hang around with the drug addicts and play their game. They can, they fit in anywhere. You know why? Because they don't have a foundation. There's some people that have always changing their doctrines, always changing their beliefs, always changing. You know, they read the Bible, that's good, but let me read another book. Let me share you some other things. And they're always changing. There's no stability to their life. There's no foundation. They're always shifting and changing. And there's no absolutes and there's no truths. And you know, everything's relative and everything's open for discussion. And why is everything got to be black and white? Why can't everything be gray? And they're always changing their position. They're built on their self. What do I want? Well, what do I want today? I don't know. It may not be the same as what I want tomorrow. It's built on the world, built on the devil's influence. And many are on shifting sands because they have no absolutes, no truth. They've taken the easy road in life. They haven't been diligent. They haven't studied God's word. They haven't been willing to make tough decisions and biblical decisions. Sometimes people raise their kids based on what the kids want. And if the kids want it, they're not going to fight and argue. They just want to pacify, be pacifists, and they're not willing to stand and say, no, this is what we're going to do in our house. This is right. This is wrong. And yet many times the parents are following the leadership of the children and ultimately the leadership of the world. What's happened is that they're shifting sand. There's no foundation. Now the question is, what's your life built upon? What do you make decisions based on? How do you live, and what is your attitude about how your life will turn out? Now, the last thing I want you to look at today is a contrast. A contrast. Look at verse number 48 and 49 again. Two houses are built, right? Yes. One, the guy was diligent. He laid the foundation. Yes. He prepared right. He did it the right way. His house was built solid. Yes. The other guy took a shortcut. The easy way out. Shifting sand. Doesn't matter. Just put the house down and it'll be all right. But what happened is the storm will come. The storms will always come. Do you understand that? The storm will come. The storms always come. And no matter where your house is built, some storm is going to come someday. If it's here on the East Coast, we may have a hurricane blow up, but it's coming. If you're out in the Midwest, you may have a tornado. If you're out on the West Coast, you may have an earthquake. Something's going to happen, though. There's going to be some storm. Something is going to hit your house. The other day, I was inside our house. I heard a cracking sound, and then bam. I said, oh, wow, what happened? I looked outside, and our next-door neighbor, their tree had fallen and hit the side of their house, you know. And I thought, wow, that tree was rotten. That tree was ready to go down, and unfortunately, you know, hit the house, and a lot of damage was done. Thankfully, it didn't knock the house down, but you know, there's going to be things that are going to happen all the time in our lives. You're going to get sick. You're going to have trials. You're going to have burdens. You're going to have persecutions. You're going to have people misunderstand you. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to have pain. There's something going to happen to all of us. Do you understand that? Something's going to happen to your family. I'm not trying to scare you or to try to think negative. But listen, Life is hard at times, is it not? Life has difficulties. You're going to be tried. The devil's going to attack. The world's going to attack. Life beats you up. And so where's your house? And so the storms will come. Job 14:1 says this, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Amen. Ecclesiastes 2:3 says, for all his days are sorrow and his travail grief. The Bible warns life is not going to be easy. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, life has been hard. And so you can't avoid storms. And it says here that the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house. The flood rose. The waves hit the house. And so, two houses go through the same storm. You know what happens? One stands and one falls. One stands and one falls. And Jesus is making a contrast. He said the house that was built upon a foundation, the guy that did it right, the guy that dug deep, and spent the extra time and effort and energy and did it the right way, and he had a firm foundation, when the storm came, it didn't affect him. He stood. His house stood. But the other guy that didn't have the foundation and did things wrong and was lazy and not diligent and did it the easy way and didn't prepare properly, when the storm came, it knocked his house down. It ruined it. There's nothing left. Some will stand and some will fall. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced a fiery furnace, they said, we're going to stand right here. We're not sure what God's going to do, but we're on a firm foundation and we're not changing. We're not changing. And they stood. And guess what? After the fiery furnace was over, who was still standing? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We looked at the life of Daniel today in our Sunday school class. And they said, you can't pray for 30 days except you go ask the king. And as soon as Daniel heard that, he said, I'm going to go to my house. I'm going to make sure the windows are open. I'm getting on my knees. I'm going to face Jerusalem. And I'm going to pray, knowing that he's going to face a lion's den. But you know what? His foundation was in prayer. His foundation was in meeting God. And nothing was going to change that. And guess what? When they threw him into the lion's den, we know how that worked out too, right? He stood. He stood. When David was persecuted by Saul, and then later the Philistines attacked, and then his own son Absalom tried to kill him, David stood through it all. You know why? Because his faith was in God. He had dug deep. He knew God. He forged a relationship with God. He spent time with God. He wrote part of God's word. And so because of that, when all the troubles hit David, guess what? He still stood. He still stood. When Job got the bad news that he'd lost all his possessions and some of his servants, and then his 10 children were tragically taken from him, and then boils go up and down his body, and yet what happens? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He stood. He stood. Even his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? But he stood. He stood. You see, folks, the storms are going to come. When Moses faced Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. In fact, if you try to leave, we're going to chase you down and we're going to kill you. But yet, Moses had a deep foundation in God, had a relationship with God, trusted God, put his faith in God, was rooted deep. And so whenever they passed through the Red Sea, we see who was left standing. Moses was left standing. You see, today, each and every one of us has a decision to make. Am I going to put the time and effort and energy into my relationship with God? Am I going to read his word? Am I going to obey his word? Am I going to make tough decisions sometimes because I'm obeying God's will? Am I going to follow him completely? Because the word of God says, when you choose to do that, your foundation is firm. And when the storm will come, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to keep standing. You're going to keep standing. Notice what Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Sounds like he's digging deep, right? Sounds like he's getting a firm foundation, doesn't it? "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Sounds like he's digging deep, doesn't it? Sounds like he's setting up his foundation, the word of God, meditating. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." No matter what happens, what's going to happen? His leaf will not wither. He'll always bring forth fruit, no matter what happens, because he's planted by the rivers of water. He has the right foundation. And I'm saying here today, I've watched Christians over my many years of being in ministry that didn't dig deep, that didn't spend the time with God, that didn't pray like they should, that didn't read the Word of God like they should, that didn't obey God like they should. They took the easy way, the convenient way, the lesser of two difficult ways. And they were not being diligent to build their foundation. And guess what? When the problems came, they fell. They got discouraged. They left church. They wrung their hands and said, "Oh my, how could God do this?" They got mad. They got bitter. They got depressed, whatever it is. And they fell spiritually because the foundation was never laid properly. But on the other hand, I've seen people go through the valley of shadow of death. I've seen people in our church say goodbye to loved ones tragically, and they're still standing. I've seen people go through cancer and go through terrible things, but their foundation is firm, and they trust in God, and they've spent time in prayer, and they've spent time reading the Word of God, and they're obeying God. And when it came, guess what? They're just standing. They're still standing. You see, folks, today, you have to realize that when you dig deep and you put in the effort, and when the storms come, God will give you the strength to overcome any storm. God will give you the grace to have victory over every temptation and every trial that comes your way. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble." Sounds like he's still standing, doesn't it? Verse 17 of Psalm 34. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble." Sounds like they're still standing, doesn't it? In verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but he said, "You know, God's grace is sufficient." He said, "I'm going to keep standing. It's not going to take me down." Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Meaning that, you know what? When you dig the foundation, guess what? You don't get worn out and weary and tired and quit the Christian life. You don't give up. God gives you strength and you move on. And so, today, we have to ask ourselves the question, what's my foundation? Is it solid rock or sinking sand? What are you trusting in? Where are you at today? Why do you call Lord God, Jesus, your Lord, but yet you're not digging your foundation? Why do you call Jesus your Lord, but you're not reading His Word? Why are you calling Him Lord, yet you're not obeying His Word? Because listen, when the time of trouble comes, if Jesus is not your Lord, guess what? You go through it by yourself. When the storm comes, if you have not let Jesus guide and direct your life, you know what? You're on your own then. You go out and battle the storm on your own because you had an opportunity to forge a relationship with Christ and to have Him as your Savior and to study His Word and obey His Word. And you forsook that because you took the easy road out. And now the trial came in your life and it took you down. And God, you say, where's God at? Well, where were you earlier when you were building your foundation is the question. Because those who build the foundation stand. Those who don't build the foundation come tumbling down. We're going to close in a word of prayer this morning as we do. I want you to think about your life. What are you standing on? You came to church today. I congratulate you. Good job. You came to church. It's a good decision. But every day, you know what? May I challenge you every day, open up this book and see what it says? Can I challenge you every day to not only open it and read it, but to then do it? and then teach it to your family, you know what you're doing? You're building the foundation. Because the storm's going to hit you. It's not a question of if the storm's going to hit you. The question is when it hits you. And when it hits you, if you've done due diligence to forge a right relationship and spend time in prayer, spend time in this word, obeying God, you know what? You'll stand no matter what comes your way. But if you haven't laid the foundation, things are going to fall apart in your life. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be unfruitful. You're going to be saddened. You're going to be depressed and discouraged. And you're going to wonder, why in the world didn't a Christian life work for me? It didn't work because you didn't lay the foundation. And so today, lay the right foundation.